All right, take your Bibles this morning, please. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 for the message this morning. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right there in front of you. You may use that. And I want to read a very familiar passage of Scripture and preach a message this morning from the rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16. And if you'll look at verse 19, we'll begin reading there and read down to the end of the chapter. And I encourage you to pay close attention as we read God's word. In verse 19, it says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now keep your Bible open there, please. And I want to speak to you from this story. And the title of my sermon this morning is simply, The Rich Man and Lazarus. Let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessing and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, what a blessing it is to read this book and to realize that you have all the answers for us. We're so thankful for the Lord Jesus, what he did when he went to the cross at Calvary, the day he wore my crown. Lord, thank you for our salvation that he has so freely provided through the sacrifice of himself. And I pray that you will bless now as we look at this passage of Scripture. And Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit will give us understanding. I pray that, Father, every person will take examination of himself as we see ourselves in the light of your eternal word. Lord, just bless. Fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. But Father, I want to pray for everyone listening and ask that you will give us spiritual ears that we may hear what the Lord has to say. Bless us, Father. We need your blessing. We beg and plead for your Holy Spirit to do his work this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it and amen. This is without a doubt one of the most amazing and fascinating stories that ever came from the lips of our Savior. A lot of people say that verse 19 through verse 31 is a parable. Now, you know what a parable is. Our Lord used parables often in his ministry. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The Lord Jesus would take little simple things, and he would use them, and they generally were common things like sowing seed in a field. Little simple things like a man hiring people to work in his vineyard. And from these simple little earthly stories, there would be great spiritual application, great truth, and everybody would listen intently when he spoke because he always used the parable in order to make his point. And a lot of people think that this is a parable, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, I personally do not think that this is a parable. I think that it is a real, true story. I think there was a rich man, and I think he fared sumptuously every day. And I think there was a beggar whose name was Lazarus, who sat out at the gate just outside this man's property. And I think that he was a real person, and I think that he sat there and basically starved to death, and that when he died, he was carried away into heaven by the angels of the Lord. And I think when this rich man died, that he woke up in hell and was shocked that he was there. I really do. I don't think it's a parable at all. And what makes this so amazing is that the Lord tells us something about these two fellas that only he could know. He's the only one that could have known what happened to them in eternity. You see, being the eternal Son of the living God, being God in the flesh, only he would be able to speak with such authority about what happened to these two men beyond the grave. You and I don't know anything about that. We have all probably at some time or another had a loved one who has gone on into eternity. And we don't know anything about their experience. We don't have the opportunity to interview them. We don't have them come back and explain to us. God has put a veil across our eyes concerning eternity. We cannot see beyond right now. But being the Son of God, the Lord Jesus could speak with such authority, and he knew what these men were experiencing beyond the grave. You and I know nothing beyond the here and now. We cannot see what happens to the souls of men after the soul has departed the body. But I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus was just as comfortable telling us what our eyes can see as he was telling us what our eyes cannot see. He spoke with a calm assurance and with profound understanding of life in both realms, both here on earth and in the realm of eternity. Now, this story that he told of the rich man and Lazarus was given to enforce the warnings against mammon that we see in verse 13. Look back at the 13th verse in this chapter, and the Lord Jesus makes this statement. He said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." And then he makes this great statement, "You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, what's mammon? Well, it's wealth, it's money, it's the things that men strive to have here on earth. And of course, this story was told as an illustration of that truth. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve God and love the world and the things that the world can give you. You cannot have that be the focus of your love and neglect the God that gave you life. And so, of course, the Lord Jesus was comparing these Pharisees, who were really the ones he was speaking to, and he was comparing these Pharisees with the rich man. Those Pharisees sitting listening to this story of the rich man and Lazarus would all know that he was comparing them to the rich man in the story. Now, when they heard this, you can be assured they were offended by remarks. For you see, between the typical Pharisee and this rich man in the story, there was little outward resemblance. Outward resemblance. Now, I say that because even the most bitter enemy of the Pharisees could not accuse them of living sumptuously every day. Everybody knew that with all the faults that the Pharisees had, they were very dedicated to their Judaism, and they were very rigid and very austere, and they took great pride in how much they outwardly despised luxurious living. So where then is the point of contact that paralleled the rich man in this story with the Pharisees? Well, simply it was in the heart. And that's why they got offended, because they knew what was in their hearts. And in their hearts was the love of money. I mean, that was what they lived for. It lay in the point of contact lay in the common love that both had for money. The rich man loved money, and so did the Pharisee. Now, outwardly they didn't show that, but inwardly that was what motivated them to do the things that they did. They hoarded as much of it as they could. And of course, the rich man loved money for the pleasure, the satisfaction that it brought him in life. As different as this rich man would have been from these Pharisees, the thing that bound them together was in their hearts. And both hearts loved mammon, and both hearts were controlled by covetousness. So in the eyes of Christ, both ran down the same road to a common selfishness and to a common heart neglect of God. Now, I want us to look at the rich man and Lazarus in this story. And what I want to do is basically put them both side by side and let you see them this morning. I'm going to give you a little contrast between the rich man and Lazarus. I'll put them side by side and make a couple of just general points to hopefully show you some valuable life lessons that I think we can learn, and I think the Lord Jesus was trying and still is trying to get us to see. There are three avenues I want to take you down this morning. Three general principles that just kind of jump out of this story. First of all, I want you to note that from this story, we can understand that there are some strange contrasts found in this world in which we live. There are some strange contrasts that we see in this world. You have heard it said before that it takes all types to make a world. Boy, that's true, isn't it? It takes all types to make a world. Here are two men, completely different from each other. As you read this story, you cannot help but see that there is a great deal of difference between the two characters, the two main characters in this story. Here are two men completely different from each other. They stand in direct contrast to each other, two people who really could not be any more different from each other. And yet, think of this little fact about them. Day after day, think of it, folks, day after day, there was not a space of more than 20 or 30 yards between them. Two people as different as day is from night. And yet there was probably day after day not more than a space of 20 yards between them. Day after day, the rich man is in his palatial mansion and probably not more than 20 yards away from where this rich man spent his day was a beggar that had taken his station at the gate just outside of the rich man's yard. And yet what a stark contrast between them. The one is rich, the other hasn't a thing. One has a table full of the finest and the tastiest of dishes at his disposal. The other has to sit and wait for scraps and for some servant to bring it out to him in a doggy bag so that he has something to eat. The one is clothed in the finest linen garments that probably cost a fortune. The other sitting outside in the cold with clothes that look more like rags that you would clean up a mess with than clothing. The one has servants that do his every bidding. Servants that fan him while he sits during the day and make sure that with a constant breeze, no flies can find a place to land on him. But the other has no one to even shoo away the dogs that gather around him to lick the sores that are on his body with their filthy tongues. It is impossible to conceive a greater contrast than the contrast that was between these two characters. And there is only a porch and a little walkway and then a gate that separates the two. Inside the house is one world. And then just 20 yards away is a whole other world on the extreme opposite end of the spectrum. And that made me think, do we not see this contrast all over our world today? And even right here in our own little Carroll County? I mean, think about it, folks. All of us sitting in this auditorium this morning, we have a nice, comfortable place that we call home. And yet, there is within a stone's throw of all of us another world that is full of want and misery. As you drove from your house to the church this morning, I dare say you drove past a Lazarus, somebody full of sores, somebody suffering, somebody hurting. Wherever you are, you can be sure there is a Lazarus nearby. The Lord Jesus said, "The poor ye have with you always." Folks, this is why we do what we do here at our church. This is why we run the buses. This is why we send the vans out to bring people to church. This is why we have our missions program and encourage you to give so that we can sponsor missionaries around the world. This is why we do what we do. This is why we preach the Word of God when you come to church. Let me tell you something, folks. If you came here this morning expecting a musical program, sorry, we don't do that. We don't do that. We don't sing for an hour and then preach for 5 minutes. We don't do that. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I just happen to believe, and evidently there's a few more folks that agree with me on this, that when you come to church, it's to open up the Bible and find out what the mind of God has to say. Amen. And so if you came looking for a rock concert, we don't do that here. Because people need the Lord. And this is why we do what we do. This is why we go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Because there is a world out there that is just like Lazarus. Oh, by the way, there was a time when you were just like Lazarus. There was a time when I was just like Lazarus. And thank God somebody brought the gospel to you. There's a second thing I want you to notice. Secondly, I want you to notice how the conditions changed in eternity. There could not be a greater contrast than what we see once they leave this physical world and go into eternity. And I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus sees them both in the light of eternity. Both of them were clearly seen. The Lord told the story on both of them. We don't usually think that way, do we? You know, most people today just live for the nasty now and now and never pause to consider the sweet by and by. We are just so wrapped up in today, in now. And we don't stop to think about the fact that one day we're going to go out into eternity. But I feel that it was under that eternal light that the Lord Jesus was moving when he told this story. Now, why do I say that? Why do I feel this way? Listen very carefully, folks. I feel that way because in the story, we are told the beggar's name, but we are not told the rich man's name. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever read this and asked yourself the question, well, I wonder why the Lord didn't mention the name of the rich man? He mentions Lazarus's name, but he does not mention the rich man's name. For you see, when the rich and the famous die, there's usually headlines in the newspaper about it. When the rich and the famous die, there's usually a little blurb on the 6 o'clock news. And they'll give you a little overview of the life, tell you how much they're going to be missed because of their contribution to society. And you'll turn your newspaper and open it up, and there'll be a big story about how the rich or the famous live their lives and how much they'll be missed now that they're gone. When the rich and famous have a big party, when the rich and famous have a wedding or an awards show, the cameras are out. Boy, we get all the details whether you want to see them or not. And we get the names of the host and we get shots of everybody on the red carpet. I mean, we know who goes with who. They analyze and they scrutinize and they glorify what the ladies are wearing. But you'll never see any pictures of the poor despondent beggars that are outside the gate. They leave those out. Oh, by the way, you can be sure they're out there. But they're not important. It's not necessary that we mention them. And yet when Jesus tells the story, we are told the name of the beggar, but the name of the rich man is withheld. He is simply identified in the story as a certain rich man. Here on earth, the one man is great and he is known by all, and the other is a beggar and a nuisance. Here is the one man, and he has everything that he wants in life, but the other lives and dies in want of everything. But I want you to notice that in eternity, things are completely different. In eternity, Lazarus lies in the bosom of peace, and the rich man bitterly reaps what he has sown in life. Do you see the contrast between the now and the then? But we would have never known any of this, folks, had Jesus not unveiled eternity for us. He took the veil off eternity and he allowed us to look inside and just think of the comfort that gives to us. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, dear friend, listen, does not this show you that it does not matter how much money you got? I mean, it reveals to us that you don't have to be rich or handsome or beautiful or drop dead gorgeous. I mean, you don't have to have a thick mane of hair. Perfect skin. You don't have to live a certain way or drive a certain car, have X amount of material possessions. None of that matters in the light of eternity. What matters is that you know the Savior and that the Savior knows you. Do you remember back in the Gospel of John? The Lord Jesus said one day, I'm the great shepherd. And he went on to say, the sheep know me and they follow me. He told us he knows the sheep and the sheep know him. And isn't it remarkable that in the story, Lazarus's name is mentioned, but the rich man is not. You see, heaven knew Lazarus, but they didn't know the rich man. Isn't that amazing? And folks, listen, well, here's what it boils down to. If you have any hope of going to heaven and spending eternity in heaven, you must know the Savior. You must. There is no other way. And if you know the Savior, one of these days, all the injustices, all the slights, all the problems of life are going to be made right. I hope you know Him. There's a third thing I want you to notice. I want you to notice with me, number three, that the sin of the rich man, what sent him ultimately to hell, was rejection of Christ because of his selfishness. Selfishness. Folks, we need to realize, and I want to make sure this point is clear, we need to realize that there is nothing sinful about being rich. I want you to know that so far as the world goes, all of you are rich. As far as the world goes, if you took the average person in the world, just get an average in the world now, and then you determine their worth and put it beside of you, you win. We are blessed to live in this country. Now, they're trying their best to get us poor like the rest of the world. That's the whole idea of spreading the wealth around. And, you know, take from the rich and give to the poor. Robin Hood has moved into the White House. And that's what they've been doing. Redistribution of wealth. Taking your wealth that you earned from you and giving it to someone else. And they're not just doing that giving thing here in America. They're doing it all over the world. That was free, didn't cost you a penny. But it's true. There's nothing wrong, nothing sinful in being rich. There were a lot of rich folks in the Bible. Abraham was rich. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Esau, David, Solomon. A lot of rich folks in the Bible. I want you to know that when compared to the standard of the rest of the world, everybody in this building is rich in most of the world's eyes. His sin had nothing to do with the fact that he was rich. His sin was nothing more than just plain old selfishness. I dare say if you could have gone back 2,000 years ago and went to Jerusalem and knocked on the door of his neighbors and interviewed them, they would have all told you that he was one of the finest men they ever knew. Oh, he's a wonderful guy, no doubt. But it was the neglected Lazarus that reveals to us his sinful selfishness. For you see, he let this poor, down and out Lazarus die from starvation just 20 yards from his door. You say, oh, but Pastor, he didn't shoo him away and he brought him crumbs. Let me tell you something, folks. You can't live on crumbs. You just can't do it. When I finish preaching here in about 10 minutes, we're going to have an invitation, and a lot of you folks are either going to go to a restaurant and have lunch, or you're going to go home. You got a roast in the oven. Now, suppose that you sat everybody down and you just went over and got some breadcrumbs out of the bottom of the bread bag and you sprinkled them all over the table and said, okay, guys, go for it. You can't live on crumbs. And Lazarus didn't live on crumbs. He died. He starved. He died. And he could not say, this rich man could not say that he was ignorant of Lazarus because he recognized him in eternity. He knew that Lazarus was outside his gate, but he was so engrossed, don't miss this now, he was so engrossed in his own pleasure, in his own heart, and his own heart was cold to the suffering that was at his own door. He had no time for others and had no time for God. He was just consumed with himself and he lived his entire life for just old number one. Until at last, he went to his own place. Now make no mistake, he lifted up his eyes in eternity, in hell, because he loved himself and not God. He had no time for God in time, and he paid the price in eternity. And I saw something else I needed a B underneath this third point. I had an A. I needed a B, and I saw it. I don't know why how I missed it. Look at verse 24. Here's the B. Second thought under that, under this selfish sin of the rich man. Listen, he was selfish here and he is still selfish in hell. Look, please, at verse 24. Have mercy on, what's the next word?
Me.
Me. Have mercy on me. He's in hell and he's still thinking about himself. Hey, rich man, what about all those other people that neglected God and are down there suffering with you? Are you not concerned about them? Oh, no, just me. Have mercy on me. Look at what he said. Send Lazarus that he may come and dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. My tongue. Hey, rich man, what about all these other people down here? Do you not want their tongues cooled as well? No, he's just looking out for number one. He was selfish in time. He was still selfish in eternity. But I tell you, he's starting to figure out what's going on here. He's starting to figure it out. Think about what he said. Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. Watch this, folks. Watch. This is always after. Watch. Ready? That's it. That's not very much, is it? He's starting to realize that what you are in time, and if you die in that condition, that's what you are throughout eternity. If you're lost in time, unsaved, without Christ, you go out into eternity lost without Christ. And Abraham said, oh no. No, he can't come to where you are. You can't go to where he is. And when he figured it all out, and when he realized that it was hopeless and that he was helpless, once it hit him where he was, his selfishness turned into compassion for his family. He said, send Lazarus back that he can go and tell my brothers not to come to this awful place. Let Lazarus leave eternity and go back into time and tell my five brothers so they won't come to this awful place of torment. You know, it's a shame he didn't believe when he was on earth, because then he could have told his own brothers. It's a shame. But in all probability, and I don't know this for sure, but in all probability, listen to me, folks, this is sad. In all probability, the five brothers joined him one day in that awful place of torment. Sad, isn't it? Oh, that the rich man had been saved in time. And what was the answer? Oh, no, that can't be. Look at your Bible. Look at it. He said, verse 28, I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, look here, folks. Look here. Here's what Abraham said. No, can't do that. Can't send Lazarus back. Your family has the Bible. Let them hear God's word and believe. And he argued, he said, but listen, if one went back from the dead, they'll believe. Really? Oh, yeah, you send Lazarus back from the dead. They'll believe. Well, let me tell you, you keep reading your Bible, and you'll see that the Lord had some real good friends in Mary, Martha, and their brother. What's his name? What? Lazarus, same name as different guy, not the same Lazarus. Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus, he was not a beggar. This is a different guy in our text. And you remember the story, don't you? They sent word to Jesus, our brother's sick. Come and help him. And the disciples looked at Jesus and said, aren't we going? He said, no, not yet. Not time yet. And they waited. Jesus waited. And finally, on 4 days after he was buried, Jesus came into town. Man, the sisters were distraught. One of them came running and grabbed a hold of him and said, Master, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus said, show me where you've buried him. So they went walking towards the grave. They got to the grave and Jesus said to the servants, roll the stone away. Wow. I mean, when those boys started moving, they all started backing up. He'd been in there 4 days. They didn't have embalming back in those days. And what the sister said, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. Don't open that grave. That'll stink. Don't open the grave. And the Lord Jesus looked inside that tomb and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out wrapped in the grave clothes. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd have been there, pew, I'd have been gone. That would have scared me to death. And Jesus said, unloose him and let him go. You say, why did he call him by name? Because if the Son of the eternal God had just reached into eternity and said, come forth, everybody would have come out of the grave. Amen. Lazarus, come forth. And out he came. And you got to keep reading the story. Because when Lazarus was resurrected from the dead, the Pharisees found out about it. And they tried to kill him. So going back to the story here, the rich man said, send Lazarus back that he may tell my brothers. No, they have the Bible. Let them read the Bible. Let them hear God's word. And they'll believe. That's the only way to believe. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe one that raised from the dead. And boy, that proved to be true, didn't it? You know, there is no man any more deaf than a man who will not hear. There is no man any more blind than a man who will not see. And what this shows us, folks, is this. It will never be easier to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ than right here this morning. There is no better time for you to put your faith in Christ than right here today. If you're not persuaded by the gospel, you will not be persuaded by a ghost. And I think that it shows us that it's time for you to get your eternity settled. You know, if I could go to heaven this morning, and if I could talk to your godly mother who walked with God, if it were possible for me to go to heaven this morning, and I could talk to your old praying daddy who read this book and believed it with all his heart, and if I could go down the streets of gold and knock on their mansion door and say to them, hey, your son, your daughter is going to be in the church service this morning where I'm preaching. What do you want me to tell them? with all the intensity of their hearts, they would look at me and say, "Preacher, you tell them that Jesus saves." Amen. Hey, folks, church doesn't save you. No church died for your sins. Baptism does not save you. No, never. If you're unsaved, no faith in Christ, and you go down into the waters to get baptized, you go in a dry center, you come out a wet center, that's it. You can get baptized in every baptistry or every creek or every river or every pond or every lake from here to the Mississippi River until every tadpole in there knows your name. But if you don't know Jesus, you're in the same boat as this rich man. Put your faith in the Lord, dear friend. Put your faith in Jesus. He's the one that died for you. What a contrast we see. And yet, how many people are there who are just like this rich man? They're just living to get, to have, to own. And they give no thought to that day when they leave time and go into eternity. I hope you know the Savior this morning.